Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 1. Psalm 146 and 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Well, once again, good morning. Glad that you are here for our 9 o'clock hour. As we're going to do, as we're continuing, and thank you for being with us on Facebook, by the way. I invite you back any and all of our services, Sunday morning 9, 10, and 11. You'd be our honored guest. We're going to continue. In fact, as I posted online as we started our service, we're in the final stretch, if you will, of our study of the book of Psalms. Because the last 5 psalms, although each psalm is individual, each psalm stands alone as its own body or document of work, they're kind of grouped together because they all start the same way. Now, reading from the King James, it says, praise ye the Lord, Psalm 146:1, Psalm 147:1, praise ye the Lord, Psalm 148:1, praise ye the Lord, Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord, Psalm 150 verse 1, praise ye the Lord. But really, if you translate that, it really is hallelujah. We sing hallelujah in songs. We may have seen it written, praise ye the Lord, and hallelujah in Greek, translated the same. So these 5 final psalms are praising the Lord from the get-go. They do not have authors assigned to them, as we've discussed in previous psalms. But look at praise ye. Ye is second person. Ye is plural. It is imperative. What's that mean? It's called worship. You praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. This morning we will begin our final leg of the Psalms, what you may want to call the Hallelujah Psalms. And we could take our title from verse 3, put not your trust in princes. Let's see what the psalmist has said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 146 and verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. So the psalmist goes, whoever is penning this, and it may still have been David, we don't know. But the psalmist says, you praise the Lord, we will praise the Lord. And then he says, my soul, oh my soul. Where do our praises come? Well, they come from the heart. We're commanded to sing. Colossians 3:17, Ephesians 5:19, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. When we praise God, we don't pull out a guitar, a banjo, a bass, a set of drums, a keyboard, an organ, because we're not doing that with the heart. God says to praise me with the heart. It is a personal thing. Go with me there to Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8. I'll identify for you through the scripture someone we don't want to be like. Matthew 15 and verse 8, watch what Jesus said. He's talking about the hypocrites. In verse 8, and he's actually quoting from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. But Jesus says, you hypocrites, Isaiah spoke well of you when he said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What was the problem that Jesus was encountering? Oh, at the time when Jesus was walking the earth, there were many people that were following Christ. There were many people who were professing, I love Jesus, I will do this, I will do that. He said, but their heart is far from me. I want to ask the question, is your heart far from Jesus? You hear? But your heart far from Jesus? Now, I'm afraid the people that might answer their hearts far from Jesus, they might not be here. Or they might not be watching us online. Don't be like these hypocrites. Be like the psalmist. I will praise the Lord, O my soul. But notice how he continues in verse 2 back in our psalm. While I live. Notice this praise, this singing praises of hallelujah to the Lord is not a one-time manner. It is not, I'm going to try to make it at 9 and stay for class, and then I'm going to try to stay for 11 and come back at 6:30 on Wednesday night. It's not just a four-time-a-week thing. Maybe pick up a gospel meeting for the week. Now, I know. While I live, what does that mean? As long as he's living. As long as the psalmist is living, he says, I'm going to praise him. It has become a lifetime and a lifelong commitment. What did Jesus say? What did Paul say in Colossians 3:16? Whatsoever you do in 17, you do in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Everything we do in our lives should be praise. It's more than just words. You realize praising God gives life meaning. We praise the Creator who created us. It's our actions. Friends, we should determine to live our lives in a manner that praises God and praises His grace and His glory and all these wonderful things He's done for you, He's done for me. But it's not just when it's convenient for me. I tell you what, when we're in our deepest, darkest, lowest part of our life, we still should be praising the Lord, because with His help, we will climb out of that. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And here's our title. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Literally, or salvation. His breath goeth forth. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. You know, princes are simply just great men. And for a long time, people have put their trust in men and put their trust in governments and put their trust in kings. And while we have to do that to a degree because we are to be subject to them, we know that to be true. If we put all of our trust in princes, if we put all of our trust in great men, if we put all of our trust in the government, then that's going to be a mistake. The whole Bible tells us trusting completely in man is a problem. History tells us you trust completely in man and not in God. That is a problem. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 20. Samuel, you might say, could be the greatest of all the judges. If not, he's definitely there at the top. Well, the people rejected Samuel. He was a judge. He was also a prophet of God. So in 1 Samuel 8 and 20, when the people tell Samuel, we want a king, we don't want you. Notice, we want a king to be over us that we may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and to go before us and to fight our battles. See, they thought, foolishly though, that Samuel could not protect them in time of conflict, in time of war, and how wrong they were. Because Samuel is God's mouthpiece on this earth and he's the judge of the people. And we see the great conquest that other judges had. I think of Samson and his great strength, Gideon, there with those that lapped the water versus those that pulled it to their mouth and different things. Why wouldn't they think that God could keep them safe? The people wanted to empower their government to fight their battles for them. Why? They don't want to take the responsibility on their own. Up to this point, God had been with them in the battle. Now we want a king. He will fight our battles for us. This upsets Samuel. God says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I think about that when people don't listen to the gospel message today. They're not rejecting the speaker, they're rejecting God. Or they may, in spite, be rejecting the speaker. And then Samuel warns them, says, when you get your king, he will enslave you. And guess what happened? That happened with Saul. We need to be careful not to surrender all of our freedoms, not to just hand over our liberties to someone else. Benjamin Franklin once said, those who would give up essential liberty to purchase temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Those who give up their liberty to purchase safety, a temporary safety, they don't deserve either. We have to realize that with the liberties, the freedoms that we have, sometimes we will have to face difficulties. And that's okay. I say bring them on. Why? Because I'm on the team that's already won. I'm on God's team. So I don't put all my trust in princes or in people where there's no help or people where there's no salvation. There have been many great rulers. In fact, we could sit down and tell stories about some of the greatest rulers. You go back to the Second World War and Eisenhower and Bradley and Patton and all these great military leaders. And they were great. They did some great things. Now, they weren't perfect. But I tell you what, they eventually stopped breathing, didn't they? And now we can go see where they're lying in a grave with a tombstone. You probably buy a tour and get to hear all about their life. And their thoughts fade away. Been many wise rulers, but they die. They're no longer in power anymore. No longer there to give out their orders. But guess who we worship? Guess who we follow? The one who doesn't die, that being God. Look at verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The man is happy, just like Brother James read from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Here we see, happy is he that has the God of Jacob. Well, what's he talking about there? Go back to Genesis 28, and we'll just see it from the Word of God itself. Genesis 28, in verse number 18. Genesis 28 and 18. God speaking, God says, behold, I am with thee, will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again unto this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God says to Jacob, I'm going to bring you into this land, and I'm not going to part from you until I do everything I've promised you. Jump down a few chapters to chapter 32 and verse number 10. Genesis 32 and 10. Jacob's rebuttal. Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now become two bands. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of you speaking with me. I am just a man. I have faults, but God's already made the promise. You know, we say he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and then the God of Jacob. We'll go back to our psalm. Why are we doing this? Happy is the man that has the God of Jacob for his help. His hope is in the Lord, his God. Now, his, and here shows possession. The Lord is his God. Not some idol is his God. Not some man-made being. No, no, no. The Lord is his God. But he keeps going because there's just a colon. So he's talking about the Lord his God, which made heaven, verse 6, and made earth and the sea and all that is therein, or all that therein is, which keepeth the truth forever. Friends, our God is able. Heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. You look out into the heavens, and maybe especially at night, and you just see stars that are millions of miles away. And God created those, and God put every star where it belongs. God planted everything on the earth where he wanted it to be. You think about the depths of the sea. There's some stuff, they're still finding new things because it's so deep and man can't travel down there. Yet God made all of these things. Praise ye the Lord, right? Hallelujah. How could I not want to praise him when I look out and see everything that he has done, everything that he has made? I tell you what, those princes in verse 3, they didn't make the world, the sea, and everything therein. These governments, the rulers, some man, they didn't make all this. Only God. Therefore, why not just worship him? But notice, he keepeth truth. God will not lie. We often go to the New Testament, you know. In him was no guile. It's impossible for God to lie. Well, here's an Old Testament example. If he keeps the truth, that means he will not lie. He will keep his word, and what he has promised will come to fruition. And we're happy because he's promised us promises beyond this grave. What do I mean? That when we take our last breath, and then we call Kenny Gilly or Tim Gentry or whatever funeral home you have your arrangements at, that's not the end of your life. That's just a stepping stone to the next thing. He has promised us things beyond this life. That's why we should be happy. That's why we should be praising the Lord. So even when we are grieving over the loss of a loved one, we can still have that hope, that confidence, that courage to press on, because they had the same promise as I've been made. Now I have to live it for me, and they have to live it for them, but we've all been offered that same promise. Look at verse 7. He's still talking about God. Just one long sentence now. The God of Jacob, whose hope he made the heaven and the earth, all therein, keeps truth forever. He executes judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners. Judgment to the oppressed. That means you're going to get a fair hearing. You're going to get a fair hearing. Now, we would like to think, and on paper, the judicial system that we live under today here in the United States of America, on paper, works pretty well. But every now and then, even that system, you have to have a retrial. Maybe new evidence comes up. Maybe the judge is prejudiced and just wouldn't admit at the time. Every now and then, people don't get a fair deal. And so they have to bring it back up, or they send it to the from the state to the appellate, then it goes to the Supreme Court, right? We have a system in place in case that happens. We don't have that system in place with God. Why? Because His judgments are always righteous. Everything is righteous with God. And then He talks about He gives food to the hungry. Is it the government's job to feed the hungry, or is it the Christian's job to try to help out? What about those that are needy? Should the government just always help? Should these princes of men always help, or should it be us locally? Well, let's hold on to that thought. It also loosens the prisoners. You know, oftentimes it's not the princes that put them in prison. These prisoners, at least we read of in the Bible. Think about this. Joseph, back in Genesis. Well, who put him into prison? Well, you might say he was sold by the Midianites into Egyptian slavery. Okay, I'll give you that. But who sold him to the Midianites? Well, that'd be his brethren, right? His blood brothers. The others, his brothers. They sold him into slavery. Now, he eventually makes it into Egypt. But he wouldn't have made it into Egypt had his brothers not thrown him into the pit and tried to, you know, confuse their father. What about Daniel? And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look with their peers, right? Their peers out there in Babylon, they're the ones that said, hey, look, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've got millions of people bowing down, and there's three over here that aren't bowing down when the music's playing. That's who had them. Look, they're comrades. Daniel were the people that worked with him and under him. They didn't like him. What about Peter, Paul, and Silas? I think about all these missionary journeys, Acts 4, where they're thrown into prison, and later on, it's usually their comrades or the people that they're trying to minister unto. But notice back in our psalm, the Lord loosens the prisoners. Well, when Joseph's in prison, wouldn't you know it, the baker and the butler happen to have dreams, and guess who helps him interpret the dreams? God, that helps him be loosened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, about verse 25, they see one like unto the Son of Man. Well, God's loosening the prisoners, right? I think about Daniel. The Bible says in Daniel 6, the Lord sent down an angel and closed the mouth of the lions. What about with Peter when he's thrown in prison? An angel lets him come out. I think about Paul and Silas there in Philippi. God caused an earthquake to happen. God loosens the prisoners. Look at verse 8, though. He says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. That's just a good verse of little dependent clauses, isn't it? Eyes of the blind. Literally means the blind of heart if they will trust in Him. So God will open the eyes of the blind as long as they're trusting in Him. You know, we trust in God, and at the start of our life, we don't know everything, but we come to a knowledge. He's going to raise up the humble, and He loves the righteous, or He loves those that are just. And then we see verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieved the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked He turned upside down. preserving strangers. Well, hospitality is kindness to strangers, is it not? We are strangers. In fact, we sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." This is not our eternal dwelling place. God provides relief to the strangers. But what about that interesting line? He relieves the fatherless and the widows. I tell you what, brethren, there's a special place in God's eye and God's heart for what's often deemed in society as the helpless. I'm not saying everyone in that is helpless. But by and large, society would see this category as helpless. Go with me to James chapter 1 very quickly. How does God help out the fatherless and the widows? I'll show you, as we were talking earlier about feeding the hungry. Watch this. James 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." So if you want to have pure religion, here's what you do. Number one, you visit the fatherless. Who are those? Orphans. And number two, you visit the widows and their afflictions. And number three, you keep yourself unspotted from the world. How does God help the fatherless and the widows, brethren? By using members of the church. We as Christians are to help those that are not as fortunate as us. And one of the ways we do it is when the Potter's Children Home, Tennessee Children Home, we give to a missionary fund, something like that. I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with the local church helping support the widows. That's what they did in Acts 6. When they realized the apostles, they couldn't handle all the work of going out and evangelizing the world and caring for the church back home. They set up men, Stephen being one, Philip being one, to help the daily administration of the church. But back in our psalm, he says he turns the ways of the wicked upside down. The Bible talks about the rewards of the wicked. In fact, when Judas Iscariot goes out and he buys that potter's field in Acts 1:18, it says, "This man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity." And he hangs himself. Falling head down, he bursts asunder and his bowels gushed out. Tell you what, friends, the rewards of the wicked, they're bitter rewards, and you don't want them. And then verse 10, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Go back to verse 4, a comparison with the princes. He says, "Their breath goes out, they return to the earth, and the very day his thoughts perish." Who do we trust in? Verse 10, "The Lord reigns forever and ever and ever." There's a song sung, I know, at Short Mountain Bible Camp, but Friday night sings at youth devotionals, called "Unto Thee, O Lord." One of the lines goes, "O my God," taking it from Psalm 25, "I trust in Thee, let me not be ashamed, and let not mine enemies triumph over me." Brethren, what a great joy to know that God will always be there. Think on our God, and we want to say as the psalm closes and we close out our lesson, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. I hope this psalm makes you want to worship God more. Maybe put more of yourself into worship. Maybe be at worship. Maybe invite other people to realize what they're missing out on. Now, as we transition in our lesson, it's time for us to offer the Lord's invitation. Because there may be one who has not obeyed the gospel online, and maybe this lesson will help spark something. We'd love to assist you with that. Maybe there's someone who's not been faithful to the Lord. Sin has entered your life, and you've been separated from God. Our invitation song, I have asked Dad to lead it. And it's "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." As we start out, time is filled with swift transitions. But I tell you what, I don't care what the princes of the earth shall say, or the governments, or the mighty men. I'm going to trust in God. He reigns forever. Praise ye the Lord.